Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with our guest speaker.
Father, we just come before you this morning. We say thank you that you are so good to us, that you bless us so much. Father, we just say thank you. Thank you, thank you. That we are no longer, that we are no longer slaves to sin, but that we have been set free because of what you've done on the cross. So you are such a good, good Father. We just come before you this morning and we say thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace, your mercy on us. Thank you that we can just lay everything at your feet this morning. Because you are worthy of our praise. Let's stand and worship. Well, Father, we thank you. And at this time, we do our praying for our three. And we know that prayer is very powerful here at the church. We know this. We know that as we continue to pray for people in our lives, wherever we're going, that they need to hear the good news, whether it's our coworkers, whether it's the special three people that we've all been praying for, whether it's in your, anywhere you go, you carry the authority of Christ in you if you call yourself a follower of Christ. And so everywhere you go, you can release the authority and the release the power of people, especially during this time where so many people are hurting, and during this time so many people are struggling to make ends meet, and you can offer them joy and hope and peace during this Christmas season. And so we're just going to pray for that this morning. As though I know it's not our normal, regular praying for the three, but I think we need to pray for that this morning. So let's just go before him. Father, we just say thank you that we can come before you this morning. And we can lift all these people up that are in our lives, whether it's family members, whether it's coworkers, whoever we've been praying for. I know there's a lot of parents out there praying for their children. I just want to say, don't give up. Father, you are worthy, and you are going to do amazing things. So, Father, we just lay everyone at your feet this morning that we've been praying for, and that you would be honored and glorified. Amen and amen. Let's just continue to worship.
Yeah. and you are mine. Thank you, Jesus, for coming as a babe in a lowly manger, for showing us how to live, for dying on that cross so that we could be with you, so we could know your love. Draw us near to you. Thank you, Jesus.
Good. Okay. Good morning, everyone. Wow, that was a good one. Our theme for the first Sunday in Advent 2024 is hope. Our hope is that in the Lord and in his coming. We read from Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 and 6. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, light will shine. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Let us pray. Lord, as we light this purple candle of hope, we remember that your light pierces the darkness and brings hope to all who trust in you. Fill our hearts with anticipation for your coming, and may we carry this hope into every corner of our lives. Amen.
Pastor Kerwin, if you are listening by radio or live stream or YouTube, welcome. Let's just go before the Lord in prayer, and I will get going here. So, Father, we just come before you, and we say thank you that you are worthy of our praise, that you are so good to us. We say thank you, Father, that we can just come before you this morning in this wonderful country, that we can actually worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Might be having some interference with a cell phone or something. So, the title of my message this morning is, Do All Roads Lead to God? Do all roads lead to God? I don't know why this was mulling around in my head, but I thought after the elections that we just had and the craziness, I thought, you know, it would be good to talk about this. So, if I were to say that Jesus is the only way into heaven, a lot of people in this world would be upset. In fact, they might say that all religions lead to heaven. The wonderful thing about that statement, that Jesus is the only way to heaven, is that people don't have an issue necessarily with you. They actually have an issue with Jesus. It's not necessarily you. It's who they have a problem with. Our key verse this morning is this from John 14:6. It says, and Jesus is talking to his disciples and people around him, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I mean, out of all the incredible statements by Jesus, this assertion has the greatest tendency to cause people to be angry. Many consider it arrogant, intolerant, politically incorrect to say this. Even Jesus' claim of being divine seems to not cause as much disruption in people's lives, but this one does. If you go to India and tell some Hindus that Jesus was God, and they will reply something like this, no problem, no problem. They have millions of gods, and they would have no problem adding Jesus to the list. But if you said that Jesus is the only Son of God and the only path that leads to eternal life, this is where they would draw the line, and you'd be booted. So do all roads truly lead to heaven? This is where Jesus' claim is so controversial. It's because it contradicts the popularity of what the world believes. In other words, there are a variety of paths that people can take to their spiritual journey, and they have all eventually lead to the same God. That's what the world religion believes. When you stop and strip them down to their essential beliefs, every world religion is similar. Although they may use different languages and rituals, they're very similar. But Jesus' claim to being the only way to God puts Christianity in a class by itself. By contending that he is the only route to God, Christianity is unique. Jesus is the only route to God. Well, that makes Christianity unique, and that is therefore cannot be reconciled with any other religion in the world. I mean, for example, we have this. Religious leaders tell people, follow me and I'll show you how to find truth. But Jesus says, I am the truth. If you just look at John 14:6. Religious leaders will say, follow me and I'll show you the way to salvation. But Jesus says, I am the way to eternal life. Religious leaders tell people, follow me and I'll show you how to become enlightened. But Jesus says in John 8:12, as he's speaking to the people around him, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Another one that we don't have a slide for, religious leaders tell people, follow me and I'll show you the many doors that lead to God. They think all these areas lead to God. But it says in John 10:9a, yes, I am the gate. Those who come through me will be saved. Another verse, and Jesus says this from Matthew 4:19. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. See, with world religion and Christianity, we have two different areas. We have the world religion, which is spelled D-O, and we have Christianity, which is spelled D-O-N-E. Now, yes, I did get my education here in Mount Carroll as a young child. I understand that world religion is not spelled D-O. But it is, actually. World religions, all about D-O, do. They are based on people doing something through their struggling and striving to somehow earn the good favor of God. They must go on a pilgrimage, give alms to the poor, maintain a diet, perform good deeds, chant the right words, use a Tibetan prayer wheel, go through a series of reclamations, and faithfully follow some other religious drills. If I'm just a good person, I will get to heaven. That's the world religion. These are attempts of people trying to do their way into heaven. By contrast, Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E because it's based on what Jesus has done on the cross. It all points to him. The Bible teaches that we're all spiritual rebels and that nobody can do anything to merit heaven. But Jesus died as our substitute on the cross and is offering forgiveness to each one of us. An eternal life as a gift of his grace. Christianity is almost like Jesus is reaching out to us. The great thing about eternal life is that you can know if you're going to have it. Yesterday, we celebrated the life of Lloyd Hartman, and I had the pleasure of doing the funeral, and it was a celebration because we knew where he was. He no longer had cancer. He was whole again in heaven in the presence of Jesus. That's a celebration. And all of us can have that assurance. See, other religious leaders can offer helpful insights, but only Jesus, because he is unique and perfect Son of God, is qualified to offer himself as payment for our wrongdoing. No leader of any other major religion even pretends to be able to do that. There's theologian R.C. Sproul. He writes this: Moses could meditate on the law. Muhammad could brandish the sword. Buddha could give personal counsel. Confucius could offer wise sayings. But none of these men were qualified to offer an atonement for the sins of the world. So let me give you an example of that. Most of us have probably heard of the prodigal son. You know, the younger son goes away, or he goes to his father and says, "Hey, I want my inheritance. Should I just stay back here? Maybe." We are getting some new sound equipment to help with that feedback issue. So the prodigal son goes to his father and he says, "Hey, give me my inheritance." He goes off, parties, has a great time until the money runs out. All of his friends leave him, and he finds himself feeding the pigs. And he says, "Man, if I could just go back to my father, and just become a servant, because his servants eat better than I am right now." Well, we know that story. But, you know, there's also another similar story in the Buddhist literature. In the Buddhist story, though, the errant son is required to work off the penalty for his past misdeeds by spending years in servitude. See, we know that the father welcomed the younger son back. He threw a party because his son was returned. But in the Buddhist literature, he has to work for it. This is the difference between done and do. It doesn't make sense that both ideas come from the same God. The God I serve isn't schizophrenic. It just seems logical that God would provide one path for us to follow in finding him. Just one path. Sending Jesus Christ to enter the human history. But there's another statement that the world throws at us. It says, "You know what? You have your truth and I have mine. You have your truth and I have mine." This belief has a certain amount of appeal to people. On the surface, it reflects the tolerant attitudes of our country. Under our Constitution here in America, all religious opinions are equally protected. People are free to believe whatever they want. But just because something is equally protected by our Constitution doesn't mean that it is equally valid. The U.S. Supreme Court says, it's the marketplace of ideas, and that eventually the truth will prevail. While the law protects everyone who expressed an opinion, it says nothing about which viewpoints are actually based on truth. Here's a for instance for you. So there's a columnist named Mike Rocco. This is Mike. He created a religion. It's called the Church of Asylumism. The Church of Asylumism. Are you ready? It goes like this. On a distant planet, millions of years ago, several aliens, ate some tainted veggie dip that had a virus in it, and they went bonkers. He created this. Millions of years ago, aliens ate a tainted veggie dip that had a virus that caused their brains to go all wonky. When treatment failed, the victims were transported to an uninhabited planet, which serves as their asylum where they could roam free and act goofy. That planet, can you guess? Earth. And we're all descendants of these aliens that ate some tainted veggie dip. How do you like that? The Church of Asylumism would be protected under the Constitution just as much as any other faith, but this doesn't mean its teachings are true. Okay, maybe you think that nobody would fall for the Church of Asylumism. But here's other examples of people claiming they had the answers. There's a book by David and Irving, wrote The People's Almanac, number 3. This book is filled with people that think that they had all the answers. So let me tell you a few of them here. Zebadi Zebi, that's his name, born in 1626, son of a chicken farmer, had a mesmerizing speaking style. He declared that he was the Messiah in 1648. He married a Polish prostitute, and he attracted thousands of followers with his teachings that sexual activity and nudity were virtues. His message was that he was the only way to God. But in 1666, he was arrested by the Turkish authorities on charges of trying to overthrow the Sultan. He was given a choice to be tortured to death or become a Muslim. Without batting an eye, he renounced Judaism for the faith of Muhammad and took a different name. So much for being the Messiah. Another one, Jemima Wilkinson, born in 1752 to a Quaker family in Rhode Island, told people that she had died when she was 20, but God had resurrected her. Somehow she ended up having 200, I don't know how that's possible, but having 200 faithful followers who believed she was the ticket to God. One day she was on the banks of a lake with her followers and told people that she was going to walk on the water. She asked her followers if they thought she could do it, and they responded, "Yes, you can do it." Well, then she said, "There's no need for me to prove it. If you believe it, then I don't need to do it." So she walked home, and, you know, here she has all these followers. She died in 1820, and her followers were instructed not to bury her body because she would rise again. Well, as you can imagine, as her body decomposed, no followers. One more for you. His name is Henry James Prince. He claimed to be God 3 years after being ordained as an Anglican minister in England. He claimed to be God 3 years after he was being ordained. And guess what? Death claimed him in 1899. I mean, you just look around us. You know, all the wokeness and all the craziness and the pronouns and all this crazy stuff. And we might be true descendants of those aliens right here. Okay, not, but we live in a crazy world. See, Jesus is different. He not only contended that he was the way, the truth, and the life, but he had the credentials to back it up. So what are the credentials? See, British pastor John Stott, he pointed out this. Jesus clearly asserted that to know him was to know God. To know Jesus was to see God. To believe in him was to believe God. To receive Jesus was to receive God. To hate him was to hate God. And to honor him was to honor God. You know, among the evidence that backs up the declarations of Jesus being the only way to heaven, I mean, think about it. Think about his miracles that he did. His miracles were done broad daylight in front of hundreds of people, including a lot of skeptics, and yet people were healed. You know, we're not even talking about, you know, well, let me back up. There's a reason why magicians do a lot of their magic at night and do a lot of their magic in dim-lidded areas. It's harder to see that sleight of hand. But Jesus was right there in broad daylight doing miracles. Right there, broad daylight. So what about his character, though? If you spend a lot of time with someone, say a spouse, you get to know who they really are. I would like to think that I know my wife very well. Usually if we spend a lot of time with someone, we see their flaws and shortcomings. Not my wife, though. But the exact opposite happened with Jesus. For instance, nobody was closer to Jesus during his 3-year ministry than John and Peter. So what was their opinion of a person that they knew very, very well? Well, it says in 1 John 3:5, John says, "And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there was no sin in him." And another one with Peter, in 1 Peter 2:12, 22, it says, "He never sinned nor ever deceived anyone." I mean, these people knew him intimately, and they claimed there was no sin in him, and he never sinned or deceived anyone. You know, detectives and police, they're able to solve mysteries and crimes that happened 60 years ago because of DNA. But before the DNA was solving crimes, we used fingerprints. Fingerprints were the way to link someone to a crime. Well, the Old Testament has around 48 fingerprints of the coming Messiah. 48 claims, prophecies that actually point to Jesus. 48. What are the odds that all 48 of these would point to Jesus? So a mathematician tried to figure that out. His name is Peter Stoner, a university mathematician, and he wrote a book called Science Speaks. This is definitely not a believer in Jesus, but he says this: on the conservative side, the chance of one person meeting all 48 of those fingerprints in the Old Testament that point to Jesus, all the different prophecies, and all 48 of them. Okay, I want you to hold up your hands. He says that one chance in, ready? Are you ready for this? A trillion, 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 trillion. That's the chance of all 48. I think that's trillion to the 14th. That's one chance. That's how much one person fills all 48 of the prophecies of the Old Testament. It says in Luke 24, 24, "Then he said, 'When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" And Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. I mean, think about it. We haven't even mentioned about the empty tomb or the virgin birth that we celebrate in 24 days. So let me give you an example of being narrow-minded. Maybe people call you narrow-minded because you're a follower of Christ. Well, let me tell this story real quick. We have a friend up north. They lived in Wausau, and then they lived in Iowa, and now they're up in the Twin Cities. And their daughter was born with jaundice. Well, we know jaundice is a yellowing of the skin, because the liver is not operating correctly, and so they need to sit under a special light. Well, the doctor said, "Okay, no big deal. Don't get worried. We have this special light that if you put your daughter under the light, it'll take care of it. He'll quick start the liver going again, and no problem with the jaundice. No problem." Well, what if... because that's what the doctor says. What if our friend said, "You know what? That's too simple. That's too simple of a cure. I mean, come on. Just putting her under a light is going to cause her jaundice to go away? No, we're not going to do that." But the doctor goes, "Hey, this is the only way to cure jaundice, is to put her under this special light. Well, what if our friend said, you know what? We're just going to wait and see. We're just going to wait and see. Well, the doctor's like, no, this is the only way. I am a doctor. I have the credentials. I know what I'm talking about. What if our friend said, you know what? I don't believe you. Now, does anyone say to that doctor, you're so narrow-minded. There's so many cures to jaundice. There's so many ways that you can do this. You're so narrow-minded. Well, no one claims that the doctor's narrow-minded. They claim that he knows what he's talking about. I like to think that as followers of Christ, we kind of look at the evidence, we look at what's happening, and we say, you know what? It makes sense to follow Christ. We've weighed all the evidence for Christ, and hopefully you have logically concluded that Jesus is the only way. I'm going to invite, ask the worship team to come forward here. See, the great thing about Christianity is that it is open to everyone. No one is excluded from following Christ. I've said this many times over and over and over that says, you know what? It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter what you've done. You just have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and believe what he did on that cross. See, the truth of the matter is we have a terminal disease called sin. The reason we cling to Christ is because he is the great physician. He has the only medication that can actually cure us. Some scoff at that prescription, but it's true. He died on the cross for our sins. And now we can have eternal life if we accept him. Look at that verse again. Jesus told the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Here's the bottom line. God doesn't force us. He gave us something called free will. I'll make sure I bring this back. So we have a yellow lab at home who is full of energy and full of life, and he will lick you to death, and he will also knock you over because his butt wiggles a lot. So when I take him for a walk to burn some energy, I have to use this. It's called a pincher. And as I attach the leash here to this, it gets tighter. Now, it doesn't hurt the dog. He's got lots of skin and hair around his neck. But sometimes when he goes after a squirrel, which he loves to do on a walk, I have to give a gentle yank on this. I give a yank, it gets close, and then I release, and it doesn't hurt. If he's going that way and I want to go this way, just a little yank on this, and my dog comes. Well, you know what? God doesn't use this to control us. We have free will. So the question is, for this morning, what do you choose? Do you believe the evidence that I've told you today? Or are you in that, well, you know what, I'm going to just wait and see. I urge you this morning to make a decision to follow Christ. You won't regret it. You won't regret it. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this morning and we say thank you. that we choose you. Father, that we choose you. Because you are worthy, you have the credentials, and it's been proven trillions of times that everything that points in the Old Testament points to you, Father. We thank you for free will. We thank you that you are not. Father, that you would just have your way with us this morning. And we choose you, Father. We choose you. Amen and amen. Let's worship.
Faith, I will believe.
Abba Father. I pray that that song is what we believe, that we are yours, Father. That you came down, rescued us, and now we are yours. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us today from Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.